Good to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. Colossians 1, verse 9 through 12. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, we're going to look at a lesson I'm going to title, A Prisoner's Prayer. Now, the prayers of Paul's prison letters are certainly unique. To begin with, he prays for others and not for himself. You know, I think it would be a good idea to follow that pattern in prayer. So often, I think we come to God and we're just like, "Hey, God, it's Jimmy. Now, gimme, gimme, gimme." You know, there's other people with other needs, and they need to be on our heart as well. And then the request of his prayers, it centers on spiritual blessings, not on material or physical ones. You know, listen to the prayer requests that come into our church. I mean, how many are there really praying for spiritual growth in other people's lives? Or maybe even for salvation? Oh, we're concerned about their health, we're concerned about their financial needs, but what about their spiritual needs? Those should far outweigh any of those other needs, and yet we're often neglectful when it comes to praying about them. Now, it's not wrong to pray about physical or material needs, but let's realize that the spiritual needs of people are vastly more important. Now, Paul knew of the false teaching that was threatening the church, so he centered his praying on that problem. Now, in his prayer, Paul makes three requests. His first request was he prayed for spiritual intelligence. He prayed for spiritual intelligence. Notice what it says in verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, the false teachers had promised the Colossian believers that they would be in the know if they accepted these new doctrines that they brought into the church of Colossae. Words like knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding were part of their religious vocabulary. So Paul is using these same words in his prayer for the people at Colossae. Now, Satan is awful deceptive. He likes to borrow Christian vocabulary, but he does not use the Christian dictionary. I'll never forget when I was in England, I ran across a couple of these elders, you know, and they all were young and they wore white shirts and they belonged to the Church of Latter-day Saints. And, you know, I started talking to them and witnessing to them, and they were in full agreement with me. And you know what? I used biblical terms and they said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." And I thought, man, what's wrong with these people? Maybe my pastor, Brother Stukey, doesn't know what these guys truly believe. But I'm finding out they believe like we do. Then when I talked to him, he says, "Yeah, they use the same terminology, but they don't have the same meaning." Well, that's what was going on at Colossae as well. Now, the phrase "for this cause" relates the prayer to what Paul wrote in verse 6, where he writes, "And knew the grace of God in truth." Now, the report from Epaphras convinced Paul that these believers truly did know Christ, that they were born again. But there was much more to learn from Jesus and much more to learn about him. Now, Paul is saying you don't need a new spiritual experience. You know, I don't know how many times I run across people and they look at you like, you know what? Oh, you're a Baptist. You know, you didn't get the second blessing. You don't even know what Christianity's all about. Well, you know what? Yeah, we know what Christianity's all about. Christianity is formed on the doctrines based in the Bible, not on your lame experiences. Paul is saying you only need to grow in the experience that you already have received. When a person is born into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ, they are born with all that they need for growth and maturity in the faith. This is the theme of Colossians. Notice what it says in chapter 2 and verse 10. Here we read, "And ye are what? Complete in him which is the head of all principality and power." No other experience is really needed other than the new birth. Paul is saying, don't look for something new. And Paul is warning the church that they need to continue to grow in what they received in the beginning. Every believer needs to have the knowledge of his will. Now, the word translated knowledge carries the meaning of full knowledge. Now, there's always more to learn about God, more to learn about his will for our lives. No Christian ever should believe that they have arrived. They have plateaued. There's no more to go, no more new ground to gain in the Christian life. That's not the case. The will of God is an important part of the successful Christian life. God wants us to know his will. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 22 and verse 14. Acts chapter 22 and verse 14. Here we read this. "And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest," what? "Know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." Then he also wants us to understand it. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Here Paul writes, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, the word filled is a key word in the book of Colossians. It was also a key word in the teachings of the false teachers that invaded that church. Now, the word indicates or carries the idea of being fully equipped. It was used to describe a ship that was ready for voyage. Now, the believer has in Christ all that they need for the voyage of life. Now, in the language of the New Testament, the meaning of being filled is to be controlled by. When we're filled with anger, we're controlled by what? Anger. Now, when we're filled with the Spirit, that means we're controlled by the what? Spirit. Paul's prayer then is that these believers might be controlled by the full knowledge of God's will. But how does that take place? How can believers grow in the full knowledge of God's will? Well, Paul's words in verse 9, closing words, tells us, "in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, we understand the will of God, how? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. You know, I remember as a young believer, people would talk about the will of God, and I'm thinking, what in the world are they talking about? I have no idea. Why can't I figure out this will of God? Well, you know what? It dawned on me one day, the will of God comes from the Word of God. And you know what? That's probably 95 to 98% of God's will for our lives. It comes from the Bible. Amen? And he's very specific. Now, the Holy Spirit teaches us as we submit to him, as we pray and sincerely seek God's truth, he gives us the wisdom and insight that we need. For instance, is it the will of God that you give thanks? Is it the will of God that you pray? Is it the will of God that you attend church faithfully? These are all pretty basic things. And if we're going to be doing those things, we're going to grow in that will of God because he's going to impress upon us there's more things to go or to grow. And so we need to take God's word and we need to put it into practice. So often I think what happens, we learn the will of God, but we don't do it. And so pray tell me, what good is it? Other than we know what to do, we just simply don't do it. Now, the general will of God for all of us that are saved is clearly given in the Bible. But there is a specific will of God that he'll give us in situations. For instance, you know, when I came out here, I have read my Bible through numerous times already. But it never said, John Rainey, go to Faith Baptist Church in Colorado Springs. No. You know, I found the will of God. I found it on a truck when I was driving one day. And it passed me. No, I'm only kidding. But you know what? I prayed. Amen. And God revealed what he would have me do. And so I came out here because this is where he directed me to be. But you know what? Those things come as I'm doing the known will of God. Then he gives me the specific will of God. Now, some of you, you were saved and then you got married, right? Now, did you read in the Bible that you were supposed to marry that specific person? No, but you knew enough about the will of God, what you should look for in a spouse, and then you acted upon that, and you prayed about it, and that's the person God led you to. Those are specific wills that he has for you. But you know what? We better understand and get to know God's general will, and then it'll be easier for us to get his specific will done in our life. Now, Paul did not encourage the Colossians to seek visions. He didn't say, hey, you got to listen for voices. He prayed that they would get deeper into the Word of God and thus have greater wisdom and greater insight concerning God's will. He wanted them to have all wisdom, not that they would know everything, but they would have all wisdom necessary to make the proper decisions and live a life pleasing to God. So here it is. So when God says that the husband's supposed to be the head of the home, do I need to pray about that? No, I just need to act upon it, right? When it says the wives are supposed to be submissive to their husbands, do I need to pray about that? No, I just need to act upon it. When God tells us to give the tithe, do I have to pray about it? Or do I just act upon it? Once we're saved, God does tell us to get baptized, does he not? Is that something I need to pray about, or is that something I just need to do? We just need to act upon the will of God at times. You know, so many people are praying about the will of God when they're just supposed to receive it and act upon it. But when it comes to the specific will of God, you do need to pray about it. Now, the first step toward fullness of life is have some spiritual intelligence about you. Grow in the will of God by knowing the Word of God. Then number two. He prayed for practical obedience. Practical obedience. Notice what it says in verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the what? Knowledge of God. Now the false teachers in the church of Colossae attracted people through their offer of spiritual knowledge. But they did not relate this knowledge to life. Now, in the Christian life, knowledge and obedience go together. That's why you're given it. We're not given it so we can puff ourselves up with biblical knowledge. We are given knowledge to obey it. There's no separation between learning and living in the Christian life. The wisdom about which Paul prayed was not simply a head knowledge of deep spiritual truths. True spiritual wisdom ought to affect our daily life. Wisdom and practical intelligence go together. Now, two words summarize the practicality of the Christian life. And we find them here. It's work and walk and work. Now, the sequence is important. First, there's wisdom. Then there's walk. meaning we put that wisdom into use, right? Then there's work. Now, I cannot work for God unless I'm walking with God, but I cannot walk with Him if I'm ignorant of His will. You know, that's why sometimes we run across believers who are immature, not in church, not reading their Bible, and you wonder, man, look at their life, it's such a mess. They're not doing the will of God. And even some in church aren't. And then they wonder why things aren't going good for them. Now, God's wisdom reveals God's will. As we obey God's will in our walk, we can work for Him and we can bear fruit. We will not just occasionally serve God. We will be fruitful unto every good work. Now, there's a blessed byproduct of this experience, and that is increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, as we walk with God and work for God, guess what happens? We get to know Him better and more better. More better, more better. That's for all you people who've been publicly edumacated. Folks, our Christian lives definitely need some balance. Now, we get to know God better as we pray in our closets, right? And as we meditate on His Word. But do we not to get to know Him better as we walk with Him in our daily life, as we seek to win others to Christ, and as we help His people? Don't we get to know Him better? I believe we do. Worship and service are not competitive. You see, if you worship God, you'll serve Him. They always go together. When He was ministering on earth, our Lord often retired alone to do what? To pray. And after He got done praying, what did He do? He went out and did the work that God would have Him to do, and He would serve other people. Practical obedience means pleasing God. It's serving Him. It's getting to know Him better. Any doctrine that isolates the believer from the needs of the world around him is not spiritual. Paul has prayed that we might have spiritual intelligence, and this intelligence would result in practical obedience. You know, here's the thing. When we let the will of God determine our life, you'll find you don't have all that many decisions to make. Those are already made for you. All we have to do is what? Obey. That's where the rub comes in, isn't it? Now, Paul has prayed that we might have spiritual intelligence. The intelligence would result in practical obedience. But there's a third request that he makes that completes what the first two are, and that is the Christian life could not mature unless they prayed for moral excellence. Notice what it says in verse 11 and 12. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Given thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, we need some moral excellence, don't you think? Now, when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about wisdom and conduct should always be related to moral character. You know, I've known Christians for quite a long time, since 1983, and some before that, even before I was saved. And I have found that Christianity has a lot of characters. But they don't have all that many with character. They live inconsistent lives. Now, is that because the will of God changes in and out of church? Changes in the circumstances we find ourselves in? No! See, that's where character does matter. I don't care what Bill Clinton in his campaign said. Character matters in the Christian life. And if we know the will of God and we're obeying the will of God, we'll have that character that God wants us to have. You know, one of the great problems in so many churches today is an emphasis on spiritual knowledge or an emphasis on Christian service, but they don't connect it to matters of personal character. You know, for instance, don't you think faithfulness would be an important character? Being dependable? Sure. There are so many areas in the Christian life where so many Christians fail and falter. And a lot of it's just due to simply being unfaithful. Now, knowledge, conduct, service, and character always go together. We know God's will, and we know it for the purpose of obeying it. And in obeying it, we serve Him and grow in Christian character. Now, none of us are perfectly balanced in these four areas. But you know what? We ought to be growing, and we ought to be more and more balanced as the days go on. Now, notice, it's God that empowers us. In verse 11, it says, with all might according to His glorious power. Now, the word might and the word power are two different words. One is dunamis, which we get our word for dynamite. Okay? And the other means manifested power, our power that is put forth in action. Spiritual growth and maturity can only come as we yield to God's power and permit Him to work in our lives. How many have ever heard me say, pray for power? Now, I'm not going to ask how many have prayed for power today. Okay, well, I wasn't going to ask, but okay, some of you. But you know what? That's something we need to pray about. I mean, not just in the morning, but throughout the day. Spiritual growth and maturity are something God expects of all of us. Now, when we think of God's glorious power being revealed, we think of all these great feats that God did in the Old Testament, such as opening up the Red Sea. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to have been there. I would like to have seen that thing happen, man. That sea just going back. And you know what? I don't think it went all the way back and then people of God walked through there. I kind of think, you know, they started walking through because it was by faith, and that thing just kept opening up as they kept walking through. I mean, I always imagine walking through there and seeing, you know, the walls of water on each side, and there's fish over there swimming and everything, and you're going through on dry land. What a wonderful thing that must have been. What a miracle. Or maybe, you know, what we think of other miracles. Maybe the walls of Jericho falling down, just marching around it, you know, 13 times and then the walls fall down. Or some other great miracle. Water coming out of a rock. That would have been pretty exciting, I think. But anyways, all those miracles, we think, man, you know, David slaying Goliath and all these great miracles. Paul raising the dead. But the emphasis here is not on all those miracles. You know what it's on? Christian character. What kind of character? Yeah, patience. How many have patience? How many have need of patience? Oh, yeah. You know, I got every Sunday morning, Brother Francini texts me, you know, trying to encourage me. And he was talking about something, and I said, yeah, and we need patience and long suffering. And he goes, oh, brother, don't we? Patience. We need long suffering, don't we? How about joyfulness? How about thanksgiving? You know, I don't understand why God's people are not grateful, nor I can't understand why they're not joyful. Now, I understand we go through hard times, but God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And if we're living by faith, those things can turn out for our good as we claim the promise found in Romans 8:28. Man, something good's about to happen. Patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. You know, I used to think that it was my preaching that caused people to look so miserable. But I figured it out. It's a choice they make. They choose to be miserable. And you know, sometimes I just want to ask people, what's the key to your misery? No, I never really do, but I do wonder why they're so miserable. But you know what? Think about it. People going through worse things than you are, and they still got joy. There's a difference. One got character, the other doesn't. Or how about just being thankful? That's just a common decency. We were brought up to say please and thank you, and then yet we get saved and we're not a thankful, grateful people. That's shameful. Now, patience is an important characteristic of the maturing Christian life. If we do not learn to be patient, we are not likely to learn much else. As believers, we are able to rejoice even in tribulations. Are we not told that? You say, well, how can that happen? Because we know that tribulation worketh what? Patience. Without it, we're not getting what? Patience. And then patience, experience. And then experience what? Hope. We must never think that patience is complacency. Patience is endurance in action. You know, it's not talking about just sitting in the rocking chair waiting for something to happen. No, it means you're still serving God and you're doing it with patience, and it's like a soldier on the battlefield. You keep on fighting even when the going gets tough. You don't quit. Too many Christians have a tendency to quit when circumstances become difficult. You know, I've never quite understood it. You know, you see people come to church, they're faithful, and all of a sudden, boom, they're missing one day. And then you find out, you know what, something happened in their life. And so they quit on God. Now, does that make a whole lot of sense? You know, everybody could use that as an excuse, could we not? Sure. But the people with some patience continue to press on for the Lord. Folks, let me remind you, it's always too early to quit. Along with patience, we need long-suffering. Now, this is an area, patience, I have need of patience. But you know what? I have need of long-suffering perhaps more than I have need of patience. You say, well, what's the difference? I kind of think they're the same. Well, long-suffering means self-restraint. Does anybody else need some self-restraint? Oh, yeah, okay. And you know what? It's the opposite of revenge. You know, I like to lay hands on people. I'm very personal. But you know what? Long-suffering prevents me from doing so. Now, is God long-suffering to us? Oh, yeah, he is. And he does so because of his love and his grace. And you know, long-suffering, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? And it's amazing how people can patiently endure trying circumstances. But you know what? They have a problem and they lose their temper with people. I'm sure I'm the only one who has that problem. You know, I think sometimes I lose my temper with people because I think they should know better. And I've already spoken to them 2-3 times. And one of the things my kids will tell you, he doesn't like repeating himself. I never have, and I still don't to this day. But you know what? I need that. I need to be more long-suffering, don't I? Amen. Wow. I thought I was Pastor Merciful this whole time. I appreciate it, Sean. But patience and long suffering should go together if we're growing spiritually, should they not? Now, Paul listed them as one of the true marks of a minister of Jesus Christ. And we read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. Now, Paul displayed these graces in his own life. Now, the great example of patience and long-suffering in the Old Testament is a guy by the name of Job. That's right. Now, in the New Testament, of course, who would be our great example of that? Jesus. You know, the favorite gospel I like to read is Mark, because it's action. You know, there's always action in Mark. There's not, you know, I just love the gospel of Mark. Well, you know what? And you see, you know, people doing stupid things. You know, Peter especially, right? I mean, he says things that are just ridiculous and all kinds of stuff. But you don't see Jesus is ripping his head off. I can learn from those. Amen. I mean, time and time again, Peter just seems to stick his foot in his mouth and do something stupid. But Jesus was long-suffering, he was kind, and he treated him like the rest of them. But it is amazing to me, you know, how patient and how long-suffering Jesus was with these men. Now, you got to realize, Jesus was perfect. He was holy. He was sinless. And yet, he was patient with sinful men and long-suffering towards them. Now, God's power is evidenced in our lives, not only in our patience and long-suffering, but also in our joyfulness. Our joyfulness. You know, why do people that claim to know Christ as Savior go around looking like droopy? You know, why do they got the Eeyore complex? Why can't you be happy? Why can't you be joyful? Why can't you be glad? God didn't invite you to a funeral. He invited you to a feast. Well, preacher, yeah, it's a choice. It's a choice. You know, when circumstances are difficult, should we not exhibit joyful patience? And when people are hard to live with, and by the way, if you're one of those, you ought to try to work on it so you're not so hard to deal with. But you know what? Should we not reveal some joyful long-suffering? You know, there's a kind of patience that endures but does not enjoy. Paul prayed that the Colossian Christians might experience joyful patience and long-suffering. You know, I think every pastor knows what I'm talking about. There's people that he endures. If you don't believe that, ask Brother Bergeson. He pastored for a while. They endure. And you try to be patient and long-suffering with them, but you know what? It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you get a little short-tempered at them. But you know what? It's an amazing thing that, you know, you try to help them and it just doesn't seem to work. And you just keep on and keep on and keep on. And yet, some get it. Others just simply don't. Yep. Now, we often use the words joy and happiness interchangeably, don't we? But there is a distinction that needs to be made. Happiness will depend on happenings. You see, if circumstances are encouraging, people are kind to us, then we're happy. But joy is independent of both circumstances and people. You can have joy despite circumstances and despite people. The most joyful epistle Paul wrote was the book of what? Philippians. Where did he write it from? Jail. What was awaiting him? He thought any moment he could be called out and had his head taken off. But yet he talked about what? Joy. Only God's Spirit working within us can give us joy in the midst of problems and circumstances and people that grate us in a bad way. You know, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love what? Love, joy. That's right. Joy is an important part of Christianity. It's not something that we ourselves work up. It's something the Holy Spirit works in us and works it out of us. You know, we used to sing a song, there's joy, joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart. You know what? Some of it, some of you have it down in your heart so deep. It needs to surface once in a while. And the fourth evidence of God's power in our lives is thankfulness. Thankfulness. You know, Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, they're going to be joyful. They're going to be thankful. And when we lose our joy and start complaining and become critical, it's evidence we're not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. We're not being grateful, nor are we being thankful. Pray tell me, what do we have to complain about? Now, the Colossian epistle is filled with thanksgiving. Paul gave thanks for the church in Colossae in chapter 1, verse 3. He prayed that they might grow in their own thanksgiving to God in chapter 1, verse 12. The Christian life, he wrote, should abound with thanksgiving in chapter 2, verse 7. One evidence of spiritual growth in our Bible study is being thankful. You read about that in chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. Our prayer should always include thanksgiving according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. The Christian who is filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word, watching in prayer, will prove it by his attitude and appreciation and thanksgiving to God. This is all part of godly what? Character. Thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. A selfish person is not a grateful person. Mark it down. You know what? They think they deserve it all. Other people, they exist to make them happy. But the mature Christian realizes life is a gift from God, and the blessings of life come only from his bountiful hand, and we ought to be grateful for the least of his mercies. Of course, the one blessing that ought to move us constantly to thanksgiving is that God made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, according to verse 12. Now, the word meet means qualified, and God has qualified us believers for heaven. Well, as we look at this marvelous prayer, we can see how important it is. We need spiritual intelligence, don't you think? We don't have to be spiritual idiots. We can know God's will, and we can obey God's will. We can live to please God. We also need practical obedience, do we not? In our walk and in our work. You know, it's amazing to me how many Christians depart from this matter of obedience and how many pastors have, and the things they allow to go on in their church and things that they promote. It amazes me. Where do they get that from? They don't get it from the Scriptures. But neither does some of the stuff we do. But the result of all this must be spiritual power in the inner man. Power that will lead us to godly character, joyful patience, long-suffering, with what? Thanksgiving. All right, let's all stand.